Would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 9 and keep your finger there and go to Matthew 17, please. Luke chapter 9 and Matthew 17. The tourists who visit Great Britain, England, they would love to visit Buckingham Palace in London. This 19th stateroom palace is not only a great landmark for any tourist, but also it is the place where you can have a brief glimpse of the royalty. Queen Elizabeth and her husband, whatever his name is, and other royalties. Because it is Royal London, official London residence of the British monarch. If you at the right place, at the right time, you might get to have that royal wave. You know how that goes, like this, just barely moving. And then, of course, you, being a hillbilly redneck, you go, right? And everybody next to you will say, yeah, Americans. You get there, and you get excited because you get to have a glimpse of human royalty. But what if you get to see the king of kings? That would be a different story, right? Because if you're a born-again Christian, you will get to be in heaven. There is no visiting hours. You get to see him all day, every day, for eternity. And you get even have this great supper of the Lamb with him. Probably me, being what I am, probably I'll be at the end of the table. I'm going to need a binocular to see him. But it doesn't matter. We are at the same table. That is ultimate experience. The ancient Jewish people were told that if they would die, if they see God face to face. Yet, Moses enjoyed the time with God alone on Mount Sinai. From time to time, the second person in Trinity appeared to his beloved, such as Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, and Gideon. He even called Gideon mighty man or mighty warrior, mighty man of valor. The Bible described him as the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. It is known as the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ without glory, that's known as Christophany. However, if you see an angel of the Lord, it's a regular dishwashing angel or a corralling angel, you know, just any angel, not Jesus Christ. This morning, we are going to see Jesus in his glory on earth, also known as a transfiguration. This word transfiguration means mark the change in form or appearance. A metamorphosis says, or a change that glorifies or exalts. So a metamorphosis means a change on outside that comes from within, inside. Our Lord's glory was not reflecting someone else's glory. Rather, it was coming out, radiated from within. Are you with me on that? You know, moon is bright when it's a full moon because it's reflecting sun. It itself does not have the power to generate light. We, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we reflect his glory. We ourselves do not have that power, that capacity. But God does. If you have been in Christianity for some time, I'm sure you heard the phrase, the Mount of Transfiguration. It is the only time Jesus showed a glimpse of deity to any human on the earth. No other religious leaders could show glory like Jesus. Was this a show-off of Jesus? Ba-dam! Like that? No. It was a brief time he allowed his glory to be seen. to show them, to let them know that he is the Messiah whom they have been waiting for all this time. Let's stop here and pray. Father, your love is immeasurable. Your presence is incomparable. You are immortal, invisible, God Almighty, almighty and wise. We only see what's right in front of our eyes, and we don't even know what's going on. We are so privileged through Jesus Christ we get to have a glimpse of, and we will have complete access of you because of his atoning sacrifice. We thank you. We exalt your holy. Father, we are asking you to give us wisdom and anointing to understand your word. Let us not hear what man has for us, but what the Holy Spirit who wrote this book. Father, we are asking you to cleanse our heart and forgive us from our sins. Father, we pray that your will be done in this election, and we pray for the salvation of the President Obama and the other leaders. And we also lift up the protection for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And we pray for those who are injured in New York City from this bomb accident. Father, you're willing. You bring someone to them. If they don't know you, they may come to know you through this incident. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Chapter 9 of Book of Luke, verse 28, please. Chapter 9, 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet, told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Stop there, please. Many Bible scholars believe that this transfiguration happened on Mount Hermon, which is located between the Syria and Lebanon. You can see this is Israel territory. Here's the Caesarea Philippi, and Mount Hermon reaches start from here. And, you know, it's about 9,000 feet above sea level, and it's 35 miles northeast of Bethsaida, where the Lord fed 5,000 men plus women and children. It's on the way to the Damascus. It is a great place to hang around, and you can even see the Nimrod Castle and all that stuff. It's great. You know, if it was any other place, say, okay, no big deal, but this is the place where the glory of Jesus is revealed, so it is special. So that transfiguration was a significant point of Jesus' ministry. It's a halfway point toward his difficult journey. At this point, Jesus could look back to the cradle, and from this moment, he could look forward to the cross. He knew that it was the time for Peter, John, and James to have a glimpse of his deity. I kind of pointed out to the white and glistening, it translated a word that had the idea of a flashing like a lightning. Jesus' entire appearance was transformed in a brilliant radiance of light. It's like trying to look at the sun. Have you ever tried to do that when you were a kid? Don't tell me you haven't tried. If you haven't tried, you missed your childhood. As he prayed, Jesus was transformed right before the eyes of his disciples. Now, get this, guys. Jesus allowed his glory to be shown. Showing his radiance and glory is not a new miracle. It's a temporary pause of his ongoing miracle. The real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, kept from displaying his glory. This is the same Shekinah glory that lit Mount Sinai with a consuming fire in Exodus chapter 24. And it is the same glory when before Israel through the wilderness and filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40. And it is also the same glory that stunned Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus and knocked him off the high horse, literally, and showed him who is the real Messiah and the Savior. Appearing also in glory was Moses and Elijah. Having come straight from the Father, the presence of Father, God the Father, they bore the reflection of his splendor. Moses represented the law, Elijah representing the prophet's writing that Jesus had to come fulfill. And now, in this historic moment, Old Testament was meeting the Messiah they've been talking about. You know, on Thursday night, when I could teach, we've been studying finding Jesus in Old Testament, Jesus in the Bible. There's so much in the Old Testament about Jesus, it's not even funny. This may well have been this meeting may have been the greatest Bible conference ever held on earth. Even apart from the great glory that is mentioned here, we certainly had the greatest speaker. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophet's writing, and Jesus who come to fulfill the law and the prophets. We had the greatest topic, Jesus' disease or Jesus' death, which is Exodus in Greek, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses had led Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and Elijah delivered them from the bondage of false God. And Jesus would die to set the sinful world free from the bondage of sin and death. However, there is a practical lesson here. We too can have a transfiguration, spiritual transfiguration, that is, that experience each day as we walk with the Lord. One of my favorite verses, and you're thinking, oh yeah, Romans 12, of course, Romans 12, verse 1. Don't sit there without turning your Bible. Come on, turn your Bible. How do you know I'm speaking the truth? Right? Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Let's read that portion again. Do not be conformed to this world, and be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That is the process of sanctification, folks. As we surrender mind and will, body and mind and will, the Lord transforms us from within, not just behavior, within. behavior will stop. Good behavior will stop if the inside is not changed. So that we are not conformed to this world. The theological term for this experience is sanctification. Justification, we are justified. We are cleansed. We are forgiven. Sanctification is a daily process to the point where we get to heaven. From then on, it's glorification. So that we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Father's goal for each of us. If you are born again Christian, you are His child. And as His child, you should be more like Jesus, less like yourself. And don't say, well, I need to find myself. No, lose yourself and find Jesus. Under the leadership of Moses, Israelites came out of Egypt and arrived at the border of the Promised Land. But Moses could not go in. Why? Because he disobeyed God. However, the Lord showed His kindness and mercy here to him. After his death, the Lord brought Moses into the Promised Land. And standing right next to the Messiah, he prophesied without knowing. Tell me, that's not mercy of God. Another thing I would like to point out to you is that Peter and John and James, somehow they recognize Moses and Elijah, even though they've never met these two gentlemen, because, you know, it's before their grandfathers, right? You know, Moses was not, probably he is not that difficult to find, recognize him, because he had a flat face. You know why? Because the Bible says in Exodus and Deuteronomy, whenever God spoke, he fell flat on his face. Elijah, you cannot tell quite sure, right? In light of this, somebody wondering, are we going to recognize those who love, those whom we love, but they went to heaven? Are we going to recognize them? Yeah. Yeah, I believe so. What about the little one, the little baby died? Are we going to remember them? Are they going to remember, know us? Yeah, I think so, without any problem. How that is possible? I don't know. That's God's problem, not my problem. And we will have a great family reunion without argument. What a noble concept. While Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were conversing, guess what these prominent spiritual disciples were doing? Sawing the logs. You know, I kind of get a comfort from what they do. Because when I prepare the teaching, sometimes I fall asleep. And drool coming down to my Bible. There's some wrinkled pages because of my drool. And then I snore so loud I wake myself up. Don't tell me you've never done this. Isn't that true? And you fall asleep. Somebody wake you up. I wasn't sleeping. I was checking the hole in my eyelid. Peter woke up and he was stunned at what he saw. So he didn't know what to say. So he said something. Stupid, right? That's something he did best. You know, open your mouth, insert your food. And we do that kind of thing time to time. Listen, you know, when you don't know what to say, don't say it. I never regretted the things I didn't say. That's a kind of concept, something new, right? You say something, end up regretting. You don't know what you're doing, it's okay to be quiet. A lot of times, silence is most appropriate. In verse 33, we find the Peter's comment that should be considered as a contempt against Jesus. And you may say, isn't that a little harsh? Listen to me, please. Peter put Jesus on an equal level with Elijah and Moses. One tabernacle for each. Peter was elevating status on Elijah and Moses while he was demoting Jesus. Jesus, get this, guys. Jesus is not another Moses and Elijah. Or he even greater than Elijah and Moses. He is the Son of God. Don't make a mistake about it. He's God. He cannot be compared with the greatest man in the world. When we don't know what to say, it's best not to say anything at all. Peter thought that he had to say something while he knew nothing. As I said, silence is sometimes most appropriate. It is nice the thought for Peter to say, it is good for us to be here. You know, when we have a mountaintop experience with the Lord, like you spend the time in prayer, you spend time in the Word of God, so you have that closeness with God, wonderful. Or you went to the men's conference or ladies' retreat, wonderful. You have the mountaintop experience. Come on down. At the foot of the mountain, there are people waiting for you who need your help. Bring that experience, that closeness with God, down to their level. Explain to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't just hog that precious experience. Spread the wealth to others. Okay, this time go to Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew 17, verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. That just went right from one ear to another. They didn't get it. And his disciple asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is, number one, coming first, and will, number two, restore all things. Answer in the two ways. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wish. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hand. Then disciple understood that he spoke to them of the John the Baptist. Jewish people had been taught that Elijah would come first to prepare for the establishing the kingdom. They were literally expecting Elijah to come in person. Does it mean this, the presence on the Mount Hermon with Moses and Jesus, was that the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4? No. Let's go to Malachi, last book, one book before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I get it. Elijah came here, and Elijah will come in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Two witnesses. I know there was an argument going on. It will be Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Enoch. Which I used to argue about that when I had no idea what I was talking about. And then it's Elijah and Moses. But it does not say their name. Bible does not say a name. It simply said two witnesses, right? Remember what I taught you? When the Bible is silent, what? Be silent. Don't go there. Don't try to put the name of that person. How do you know it's Joe Blow and Joe Schmuck? Right? It can be totally somebody we don't know. Don't try to put somebody in there when it's not specifying the name. Just let it go. Think as two witnesses and stop there. Jesus gave, go to chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to children and heart of children to their fathers, lest I come strike the earth with a curse. So with that in mind, Jesus gave a twofold answer to their question. Yes, Elijah would come as Malachi prophesied. John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was not reincarnation of Elijah concerning his own word. Remember, Pharisees asked him, "Are you Elijah?" What did he say? "No, I am not." How clear is that? Do you know there is a theologian who argued that he is Elijah? Really? You know better than the Bible? I heard people arguing about that. And he did minister in the role and spirit of Elijah. Go down to verse 14 of chapter 17 in Matthew, please. And when they had come to the multitude, the man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation," I'm sure the disciples were all, "Oh, okay, thanks for the compliment. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciple came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Note that, please. "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have a faith as a mustard seed," underline, highlight, "as mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. The third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Stop there again. Whenever we have a mountaintop experience, there are troubles and problems waiting for us at the foot of the mountain. However, there are two good things about the valley deep experience. I always warned the guys who goes up to the men's conference. Whenever I have a chance to speak to them and teach in teaching sessions, you have a mountaintop experience. When you go down to the valley, be aware there will be a spiritual attack. Two good things that we must learn from the valley deep experience. First, that valley deep experience will not last forever. God will bring it to the end, and He will be with us throughout the whole valley. Are you with me on that? He will be with us whole time. And He will not give us more than we can handle. Secondly, we get to be closer to the Lord while we are in the valley like never before. Life becomes simple when you are in desperate need of God. When you have a luxury, we have a tendency to surround ourselves with all this stuff, and our attention gets distracted. So it may be a good thing, but still, we most likely don't seek God as much as while we are at the bottom of the valley. When we are at the bottom of the valley, there's only one place to look up. Right? Through the valley experience, we get to know more about Jesus in depth, and He gets the glory. Our Lord's first response was one of sorrows. The disciples' unbelief and the spiritual indiscipline were the burden to Him. That's why He said, "How long should I put up with you?" What must our Lord feel as He looked at the powerless believers of the United States nowadays? Because we do not have faith in Actually, let's not complain the current status. It is church's fault. Let me put it this way. In the 18th century, at the beginning of our country, this country is undeniably a Christian country. And the pastors behind the pulpit declare the word of God without compromise. And they did that. They even talked about the politics. And nowadays, I get to hear from some of the people that you shouldn't talk about politics from the pulpit. Really? Where do you separate our daily living? And this is a politics, so I don't have to live according to the rules of the Bible. And this portion, yeah, Sunday morning, I will do exactly what God says. Where do you divide that? What God says applies to every part of our lives. He is not the Lord of the Sunday. He is the Lord. He should be the Lord of every day, every area. If you are going to support, okay, I'm getting on the soapbox. Bear with me. If you are going to support the candidate who is going for the abortion, you are endorsing murder. If you are going to support the candidate who is going for the homosexual lifestyle, I'm not going against the people, their lifestyle. You are supporting the perversion. If you're doing any, endorsing any candidate who is standing against this Bible, you are doing against God. Am I making sense to you? So don't tell me I cannot preach from the pulpit, the politics. I will preach until I have a last breath. Don't like it, don't come to church. And don't tell me I cannot speak the truth. Okay, I'm got all hyped up. You see the removing mountain? Let's go back to the text. Removing mountains was a Jewish figure of speech for that which was incomparably difficult, since the mountain was thought to be the most stable of all things. Mustard seed is used to define proverbially small quantity. Not the smallest seed, but small size. Jesus is telling disciples that nothing God asked them to do will be impossible if they just trust Him. Some Bible teachers teach that we need our faith bigger than a mustard seed to get anything done. That's not what the Bible says. He said, your faith, you have a faith as a mustard seed. It means as small as. In other words, what he's saying is, our faith is not even that big. Do you want me to make an example? We worry. How often did he prove himself to you that he's faithful? Then why do you worry? Did he not prove himself to you that he keep his promise? Yes. Then why are you worried? I don't know. It's something to do. Then do something else. Folks, worry is sin. Worry is unbelief. Do you get that? Whenever you have worry, think about how God proved himself true to you. And what was the reason the disciple couldn't cast out demons from that boy? Jesus answered them, because of your unbelief. I believe that most of us have the same problem today. Lack of faith, lack of faith in God, lack of prayer, lack of discipline in our spiritual lives, and lack of meditating on the Word of God. That's why we have unbelief. Are you with me? Remember, Jesus did not do many miracles because the people of unbelief in Nazareth. These frequent reminders about Jesus' suffering and the resurrection were forgotten by the disciple until he was resurrected from the dead. Three applications for you. I'm done, so relax. When preacher said in conclusion, that doesn't mean anything. They are really done. He's going to go on another 20 minutes. First application, mountaintop experience is there to prepare us for the valley deep experience. Are you with me? To have a mountaintop experience with God more often, we need to be in the Word. and spend time in prayer, there's no super Christian way you just come out of the telephone booth with the church open. And there's no SC, super Christian. Maybe we should make the t-shirts and sell. Stupid idea, right? Second application. It is not that difficult for us to put someone who is godly or whom we admire on the pedestal, and almost to the point we believe everything that person say. We must not do that. Peter elevated Elijah and Moses to the level of Jesus and demote Jesus to their level. One time I had a chance to speak to the other pastors in teaching. I said, you know, in Calvary Chapel realm, the late Pastor Chuck Smith is great because he's the founder. There's some pastors, practically, it's like to the point, it's like, what are you guys doing? They praise about Pastor Chuck so much that it's very uncomfortable. He's a man, fallible man. If you have that kind of energy, if you have that much time, praise God, not man. Third application, lack of faith, lack of prayer, lack of discipline in our spiritual life, and lack of word of God equal what? God will not do mighty works in our lives if we have, amen?